Well, folks, it's good to be here again. I'm very thankful that the camp has given me as many opportunities as I have. I don't really know why. I think they're just trying to make up for all the time I was gone in Australia. But I do appreciate the opportunity to open the Word. And, you know, when people give me a chance to open the Bible and teach God's Word, I never turn it down. You would not believe the number of places I've gone, the small little groups that I've traveled to. I never forget the Thursday nights that I used to drive down here once a week to go to the Malone's house. And it didn't matter if we had three or five or six or eight. I always have very fond memories. I'd always drive up Highway 7 going home, which was always interesting, winding around in the dark. But the greatest privilege of my life is the fact that God gave me a chance to study His Word, to learn it, and to teach what I've learned to someone else. But I'll tell you something else He's taught me along the way. The Bible is only one of the books that we have to study. The other book is the book of life. We look into the Word of God, and we see the truth of what He has to say. Then we go out and we stumble and stagger around through life and we find out that what God said in His Word is actually what works out in life. If He says, don't do this, it'll hurt you, and you do it, guess what? In the book of life, you find out that God was right. And if God says, this is the way to do it, and if you do it this way, your life is going to be blessed, if you do it that way, you find out you're blessed. We've been talking about time. I want to ask you to open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm trying every class just to look at this passage, bring out a little bit more of what is in this particular section of the book of Ephesians. Remember that Paul was in prison when he wrote the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is one of the most exhilarating, exciting books in the entire Bible. He was also in prison when he wrote the book of Philippians. The theme of Ephesians is that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's in control. He knows what He's doing. If we follow Him and let Him have His way in our life, it'll make a difference. But he also wrote the book of Philippians from prison, and the book of Philippians is a book that has a theme that runs all the way through it. And that theme is joy. Paul did not allow his circumstances, which were a part of the time of his life, to defeat him. Paul realized that time is under God's control. And he realized that in that period of time that God gave him to live, there were some things he had to go through that were difficult, and there were some things that God was going to pour out on him that were going to be wonderful. And Paul was willing to let God be God and let God do what God wanted to do in his life. And he made a decision, and that decision was whether God takes me through a tough time or whether he takes me through a blessed time, I'm going to praise him. I'm going to give him the glory because I believe what he says. And what he says is that he can take good and bad, good and evil, fun and hardship. He can take all those things, and in the course of a lifetime, he can make it all work out for good. Paul said, I believe it. So when things get tough and I go through hardship, I'm just going to thank him and I'm going to praise him because I know that this tough time is going to come to an end and it's going to lead to a time of blessing, and therefore I'm going to anticipate that blessing by giving God the glory, and I'm going to praise him now. As I look back over almost 60 years of life, I can see that some of the greatest blessings that have come in my life came through the tough time. They came through hardship. They came through times of pain and times of tears. But I can say one thing, God is faithful. So let's go before the throne of His grace. And young people especially, I want you to understand something. Jesus Christ is not out there. Jesus Christ is right here. And He wants to talk to each one of you through His Word tonight. I want you to just, as much as possible, ignore me. My prayer is always that He will hide me behind Himself. So I want Him to be able to step forward and speak to you, and all I am is just the mouthpiece, and you can just ignore me. Think about Him. Ask yourself this question. If Jesus Christ was sitting right beside me tonight, if He was speaking into my ear the message that I'm about to hear, how would I respond? Make it personal. Because it is personal. Let's pray and let's ask Him to bless our time. God in heaven, we stand amazed when we really understand how much You love us. There is no fact contained in Scripture, no truth we see in history, no deep understanding ever expressed by the wise men and philosophers of this world that can ever come close to the simple statements of Your Word. To read that God is love, to read that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, to read that in that love You pursue us, that You seek us. When Your Son said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Why in the world would You love us the way we are? And how wonderful, Father, that You love us just exactly like we are, that You love us too much to leave us as we are. We only have a short time tonight to look at some great truth from Your Word. Father, how I pray that God the Holy Spirit will take up the sword of truth, pierce our hearts and our minds. I ask that Jesus Christ might be portrayed accurately, honestly, faithfully before this group tonight. And I pray that every heart and every soul will be humble enough to say, God, speak to me tonight. You know my life. You know my problems. You know my difficulties. Help me. Teach me. Instruct me. And lead me in the way You'd have me to go. We thank You for what You're about to accomplish, because it will have eternal consequences in the lives of those who let You have Your way. To this end, we commit ourselves in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I never think about time without thinking about how much time I've wasted. I never think about time without thinking how much time in my life I've wasted. I became a believer at the age of 15 in 1965. Within 1 year, I was in South America working with Wycliffe Bible translators. Thank you, Gary. All right. Give a drink of water. Eternal blessing. Right? Within that year, I was already on the mission field. I'd only been a believer for a year's time. I only had 1 year to get my feet sort of on the ground with regard to what the Bible said about my Christian life. And I came under demonic attack like I cannot describe to you. In a remote, primitive Indian village in the middle of the Amazon jungle, Satan made his first attack on my life and my ministry. He almost won. Separated from my home and family, far away from my country, in a very isolated, remote place. With the voodoo and the witch doctors going through all of their little activities to try to bring the powers and the forces of darkness against us. I met the enemy face to face. He brought me to a point of despair and discouragement and hopelessness, where I decided I could not go on living. He got me to buy into the lie that Christ died to save me and gave me eternal life, but I was so bad, I was so evil, I was so wicked, God could certainly not allow me into His heaven, and therefore somehow I must have lost my salvation. And I said, I can't live like this. I might as well kill myself. I started planning and preparing how to take my own life because I didn't know how to continue going on living, thinking I don't have any hope in the future. What good is time if I don't have eternity? Young people, if you don't focus on eternity and the things that are valuable in eternity, your time is of no value at all. No value at all. You can live for fortune, for fame, for popularity, for possession, for all those things, and it doesn't mean anything, because once you die, you leave it all behind. The real question, the ultimate question, and the question you have to answer before you leave this life is, where am I going to spend eternity? Where am I going to spend eternity? This life is soon going to be gone. Eternity lasts forever. But because the enemy convinced me that I had done something God couldn't forgive, that I must have committed the unpardonable sin, he convinced me. And I want to tell you that as I went through that spiritual battle, I felt that I was enveloped in a darkness that I could feel. I literally felt that I could feel the darkness that was enshrouding me, and day after day I sunk deeper and deeper and deeper into a gloom that I can't even find human words to describe. I tried to find refuge in the Bible. I would open my Bible to read it, and it was as if there was some kind of a fog or a maze and a haze between me and the Bible, and I would try to read it, and it was like I couldn't even read it. I'd lay my Bible down and I would cry. What's happened to me? What's wrong? Why has God forsaken me? Why doesn't God hear me? I would try to pray and I felt like my prayers were just like smoke going up and dissipating in the wind. I finally decided I can't live this way. I'm going to kill myself. I'm going to get it over. I'm too miserable and hopeless. And I went out into the jungle in the middle of the Amazon jungle where I was, and I decided it's time to get it done. I'm going to kill myself and get it over. And I thought before I did it, I was going to kneel down on the ground. I was going to pray one last time, and I started praying. I said, God, I don't know what's wrong. I don't know why it seems you've forsaken me. You don't hear my prayers. I can't read your word. It seems I'm enveloped in this blackness. I remember walking out in the middle of the village that I was living in and reaching out my hand. The sun was shining down. It was a bright day. And I reached out my hand trying to reach out and touch the sunlight, and all I could feel was cold. It was very real. So I knelt down and I began to pray, and I said, God, I don't know what else to do. I'm going to end it all right now. And the Spirit of God, like an archer shooting an arrow, fired a verse into my consciousness. It's the only thing I can ascribe it to. And the verse that came into my mind was from the book of Job. It was a verse that I must have heard somewhere along the line during that year. In a message. And in Job 13:15, Job said, even though he slays me, yet I will trust in him. And I thought, what can this verse mean? It was like a spark of light in the dark of night. And suddenly the thought came to me, wait a minute, you know the gospel, you know the way of salvation. Maybe you have lost your salvation. Maybe God has forsaken you. But even if He has rejected you, what about spending the rest of your life telling other people about the sacrifice of Christ on the cross so that they can go to heaven and have eternal life? I said, Father, I'm going to do it. I don't know what's happened to me, but I do know one thing. Christ died for the world, and I will spend the rest of my life telling people how they can have eternal life. And as soon as I made that commitment, it was just like a veil of darkness was pulled back and the sunlight came through. I don't know how to describe it, guys. I just know I was there. And I know this is what happened. So I came back and I started into Bible college. And I'm telling all of this to show that some people would look at me and say, man, you became a believer at 15. You're in the Amazon jungle at 16. By 17, you're enrolled in Bible college. You finished Bible college. You went into the ministry. You spent 30 years in the ministry. Then you stepped out of the ministry and started going on the mission field. How can you say you've wasted time? I've wasted so much time. But I want you to understand how gracious God's been with me. I got back home. I went to Bible college, came out of Bible college, started pastoring in Arizona, met my wife, second greatest blessing next to Jesus Christ that God ever gave me. I've seen more about the person of Jesus Christ in her life and her love and her forgiveness than I have ever seen from any other human being on the face of the earth. And not only do I ask myself, why would God be that patient? and that forgiving and that gracious. I ask it all the time. Why in the world would this person be so patient, so loving, so kind, so faithful? And the only reason I can understand that this person did is because that person did. So I went into the ministry here in Arkansas. We got married, moved here. Went into the ministry. Started teaching the Word. Taught a lot of good truth, but you know what? I look back on it all and I say, that truth was all good stuff. But you know what? Too much of it wasn't touching me. It had to become a reality here because I was presenting this book, but I was robbing people of this book. Your life is book that's being written, and you have to choose how it's going to be written. And in the end, at the end of the story, it's going to be clear to the entire universe whether that story is true and honorable and right, or whether that story is nothing but a deception. And each of us has to choose. 1989. After dreaming of going to Africa from the time I was 6 years old, I got a chance to go to Africa on a mission. I went to Ghana. God began to fulfill the desire of my heart. Not just to see Africa, but to go and see what was over the hill. It was always a desire of mine as a kid. And now coupled with a new desire to go and see the people over the hill and tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I end up in Ghana in a remote place, and there's a little shed, not much bigger than about half that screen. And there's 30 believers gathered in that shed, waiting for me, for the first time in my life, to open the Bible and teach the Word of God on the continent of Africa. And I looked at the back of the shed, and there was a young man standing there with his Bible held like this. And he had a verse written on the page ends of his Bible. You know what the verse was? Job 13:15. And I looked back there and it hit me like a brick. God is faithful to His Word. And all those years, all that way back in my life when I went through such a horrible, terrible, excruciating spiritual battle, only the first of many. They're not done yet. I made a decision based on one verse of the Bible that saved my life, gave me a sense of purpose and a sense of meaning, and gave value to my life, even at a time when I thought I'd lost everything. How much scripture does it take to mean something to you? How many points do you have to get? How many principles do you have to get to change your life? If you're really desperate, you only need one. If you're really desperate, you know, it's like a person who's hungry. If you're hungry enough, anything tastes good. Things you wouldn't even consider eating, if you're hungry enough, it's going to look like a banquet to you. It's the same with the Bible. My fear is that in the United States of America, we have a whole generation of young people that don't even know what it means to be hungry for the Word of God. And you know why? No one's shooting at you. I just came back from Asia. I have to be careful about even saying where I am, because whether we know it or not, so many mission organizations are so careless. I see mission organizations that I know of, people that I know well, and they are printing pictures of people and telling where they've gone, and they don't even realize that those countries have agents that are looking through the internet constantly to find out what ministry organizations are working in their country, who are they working with, and those people are going to suffer because somebody wasn't careful. I hate it when I come back because people say, we want to see pictures of where you went. I can't show you pictures of some places that we go. Because it could mean the death of those people, those men and those women and their children. But I just came back after seeing a young man, about like this young fella here, this young guy here, came to study for a month in a school where it's against the law for them to go. And they caught him on his way home. And they made him squat down on the road where they caught him. And they made him stay in that position for 4 hours. Young guy with me, Logan, he's a pretty fit young man. He said, I want to find out what it's like. He got down in that position, held it about 4 minutes. He said, it's too tough. And then they said, if we catch you going there again, you're going to pay a much bigger price. That young man's hungry. Guess what? He was back again. I met a man while I was there that was terribly tortured. The first thing they did was tie his arms behind his back with a rope and then throw the rope up over a beam, and they pulled him up and they left him hanging there for 24 hours. Can you imagine? As he was telling us the torment and the torture that they put him through, they starved him, they beat him, they stretched him, they abused him in every way that they could think of. My translator looked at him and he said, if I had to go through that, I would die. This guy looked at him and he said, it's not easy. Talk about understatement. When I looked out and saw Job 13:15, you know what it said to me? It said to me, this verse will carry you through the rest of your life. When I was in Brazil at the age of 16, I wanted to go to Africa, but the six-day war in Israel prevented me from being able to go where I was going to go, and I ended up in Brazil instead so that God could teach me a lesson. And here's the lesson, kids, and I hope you never forget it. God may seem that He doesn't care. He may seem so far from you, you can't reach Him. You may pray and think that He's not even listening. It may, in the conditions of your life, seem as if God has totally forsaken you. That's the time He's watching you the most. That's the time He's closest to you. That's the time He's listening. And that's the time you can't afford to lose hope and lose faith. And what I want you to see here in Ephesians 5, just before we move on, as we try to grab one more little principle out of this passage, is one of the most important principles, because that one battle led to other battles that led to other battles that are too many that I could even tell you, and I know you couldn't tell me. There are a lot of people in this room that have fought many, many heroic battles. I know that. But I have learned through these battles some pretty important truths. And when we look at this passage and he talks about the time that we need to redeem, he says, verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Why is it so important to redeem time in evil days? Because evil destroys. Evil kills. Evil maims. Lives today are disfigured and distorted and tormented and tortured because of evil. Families are broken because of evil. Hatred enters into families and marks lives and leaves scars for the young people coming up because of evil. That's why we need to redeem time. But what does he say as he goes on? Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, which is a waste of your time, resources, and opportunities, but be filled with the Spirit. And the part I want you to see starts in verse 19, speaking to one another. Speaking to one another. Get a principle down, especially those of you that have been in sound doctrinal teaching for years and years and years. There is no such thing as spirituality in isolation. There is no such thing as I'm spiritual and let the rest of the world go to hell. There is no such thing as I'm spiritual, all's right with me and God, and that's all I need to be concerned about. Because true spirituality always has concern for those around, for the person next to you, for members of your family, for people of your school. You know, I'm on planes 10, 12, 15 times a year. 15-hour plane ride. You know what I do on every plane I climb on? I pray for every member who's in that plane with me. I don't know their names, but God does. And just as surely as if I could go to him and say, Father, here's Betty, and here's Joe, and here's Judy, and here's Agnes, and God, I'm praying for these people, and here's the situation of their lives. I don't need to know all of that. What I know is this. For a brief moment of time, I am in one place with a whole group of other people who desperately need to have their lives enlightened with the love of God. And I pray for those on that plane who are believers. I often think that plane that just went down coming out of Brazil, they don't even know if it was a terrorist attack or not, but it fell, it basically broke apart and plunged into the sea. What they haven't told you is there were people sitting in their seats still alive as the plane broke up, and all they saw below them, 30,000 feet below them, was a raging ocean that they were falling into. They were still alive. Some people on that plane were believers. It was their time to go down. I hope they went down well. Many people on that plane were unsaved people. But they had an opportunity, maybe only a brief moment of time, before their time stopped to make the most important decision of their life. Am I going to come through the fear and come to faith? Am I going to call on the only name that is given among men whereby you can be saved? And that is the name of Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I believe in every situation like that, there's someone who comes to faith in that last moment of their life. When those people were standing on the towers and the towers were burning and it was so hot on the roof, the people said, "We're burning up." They had to make a decision, stay on the roof and burn or jump from the building and die. I believe that there were people who in those last moments of their life said, I've rejected this all my life. I've turned my back on God all my life. I only have a few moments. Father, I'm coming to you in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm going to put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ before I go. So when Paul tells us here, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. What he's saying is this. Here's the principle. It's very simple. Your spiritual life is going to be gauged by your relationships. Don't think that you're going to stand before God and say, well, I learned all these principles and I memorized all these verses and I read through the Bible 7 times. He's going to say, how'd you treat your mom? How'd you treat your dad? Were you able to forgive their failures? Were you able to show my love to them by forgiving them for their failures in your life? Young people, every one of you, your parents have let you down, every one of you. Am I right? Any young people here who have parents that never let you down? They're going to let you down. You know why? They're human beings. And they do the best they can, and they struggle to put food on the table and clothes on your back and everything else, but they fail. It's all right. Don't worry. Turn it off. Can you forgive your parents? Did you ever stop and think how many times they forgive you? Did you ever stop and think how many times your parents go out of their way to try to give you things that give you joy and give you happiness, and you treat them like dirt? Never say thanks? The more I learn and the longer I live, the more I understand that the reason we have a God who is a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is because everything that comes from Him begins in a relationship. When Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 3 that I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, what's he saying? Family begins with God. And faith is the foundation of relationship. And love is the expression of true spirituality. So when Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, he says, why should you be filled with the Spirit? Why should you redeem time? That person next to you is hurting. That person next to you is crying. The person next to you is wounded. The person next to you is injured. Why should you let the light of God and the love of Christ into your life so you can shine it and share it with somebody else? This is what Paul's telling us in this passage. Now I want you to turn with me to Acts 17. I've used up a lot of my time already. Acts 17. By the way, those things that are so easy to say in a brief moment of time took me years and years and years and a lot of pain to learn. They came through a lot of suffering. I paid a high, high price to learn the value of the things I just shared with you. And you can save yourself a lot of grief if you latch on to them and apply them in your life. Time. How can we redeem time if we don't know what it is? How can we redeem time if we don't see how valuable it is? If we kill time, we injure eternity. What's time really all about? Look at a passage here where the Apostle Paul is preaching. In Acts chapter 17, he's talking to the philosophers, the wise men of Athens. It says in verse 24, God who made the world and everything that's in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. Now I want you to notice carefully here in verse 26 and following. And He is made from one blood, or one man, literally, Adam, every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and He has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Here's the way it looks. This line represents time. Time has a beginning. We call that eternity past. Time has an ending. We call that eternity future. But God is really all around time. Time is like God looking at a marble. He's all around it. For Him, there's no beginning, no end. But when God created this world in which you and I live, He set boundaries around our habitation. I don't know how many boundaries there are, but I know there's at least four. Time, space, matter, and intellect. There's four things that make a fence in which you live. You're like a cow in a pen, like a horse in a pasture. And you have a fence around you, and that fence has four sides, and those four sides enclose the place where you live, called this life and this earth. And you can't surpass time. Jesus said to the disciples, exert all your energy if you want to, but you cannot add one moment to your lifespan. When your time to come die comes, you're going to die. You can't live one moment beyond the time that God has given you. You can't surpass the boundary of space. I'm here with you now. In a couple of weeks, I'm going to be in South America. I can think of those of you that I've known for years and years, but I cannot surpass that space that's in between. We're separated. Right now, two of our children are in Australia, married there. We have one grandchild in Australia. Don't you think I wish I could just do space travel? You know, here I am 1 minute, there I am the next. I'd do it maybe once a day. Nana would be doing it 100 times an hour. Space is a barrier to me, and it is to you. Matter. You don't believe matter is a barrier? Try running through that brick wall. Just put your head down and go for it. Doesn't work very good. And you can't change that. There are physical barriers to this life. And we are limited by IQ, whether you have an IQ of 160 or whether you have an IQ of 40. Still a limitation. And we can partake of the wisdom of the sages, the philosophers, and the scientists throughout the ages, and we still know almost nothing. about the realm in which we live. The Hubble spacecraft goes up and takes pictures of the universe far out beyond anything we've ever seen before, and all they know is beyond all that, there's more. And as far as they can look, there's just more and more. And the Bible says God measured all of that with the span of His hand. And we think we're something. So the point I want to make is that we are, in a sense, trapped. Paul says God put a wall around the human race. And it doesn't matter if you're white, black, yellow, purple, or green. He made from one man all mankind and put a fence around them. These four things, at least. Maybe more, I don't know. Time is one of them. And why did God do that? Why did He close us in? Why did He fence in the human race? Why did He put us within these limitations that we can't surpass? Well, look at what Paul says. I'm glad you asked that question, because Paul's going to answer it. 26, He made men from one blood, every nation, to dwell on the face of the earth and determined their pre-appointed times and the boundary of their dwellings so that they would seek the Lord. That's why. So that they would seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from every one of us. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 29:13, You will seek for Me and you will find Me when you search for Me with all your heart. If a person seeks for God, he's going to find God. And here's the neat thing. In the middle of history, God put the cross. And the cross is the door that gets you outside the pen. Because what the cross does is intersect time with eternity. And once you come to Jesus Christ in faith, you are no longer a slave to time because now you have entered into eternity. Time no longer is a hindrance to you. It's no longer a tyrant, now it's an ally. Space means you can only be one place at one time, and there's a limit to how far you can travel and how far you can go, but now we've entered into infinity. And infinity has no beginning, no end. And that wall may hold me in for a time, but when I became a child of God, I entered into a new world, and it's a world of the Spirit. And that Spirit is free. They can put my body in jail. They can't imprison my spirit. Paul from a prison wrote and said, I am in chains, but the Word of God is not bound. And Paul's spirit reached out of those prison walls and touched the world, and his spirit is still touching the world tonight as you read his books. He surpassed time and space and matter and even intellect because his limited human IQ opened itself up to the wisdom of infinite Almighty God. But you have to pass through the door of the cross of Jesus Christ. We are born into this world a slave. We will remain a slave in this world, fenced in by the limitations that are part of our existence until we come to Jesus Christ and break out of the pen and find the liberation and the freedom that God offers to those who trust Him so that they know that their experience, their existence, their enjoyments, their pleasures, their opportunities are never going to end. I know Christians who will not pray the prayer, Thy kingdom come. They say, I'm not looking for the kingdom, I'm looking for heaven. I think heaven is that kingdom. And He's going to bring it to this earth. And then He's going to destroy this earth and make a new heaven and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells forever. But did you know that all the things that you and I enjoy, the things we pursue, the things we love, are going to have a counterpart there that we are going to pursue and enjoy and experience for the rest of eternity? which has no end. So how can you say the rest of it? I don't know. Scientists are going to continue to discover. Musicians are going to continue to compose. Artists are going to continue to paint and write. That creativity that our Creator placed within us is going to find its infinite exploration and expression throughout all eternity. When we see the great sculptures and the great works of art, we see the beautiful parts of the world. I've seen so much of the world. It's so beautiful. But this world right now is a trash heap because of the sin of Adam and the destruction that it's brought into this world. What will the next kingdom be like? It took God 6 days to make this earth. It's now marred by sin. Jesus said, I'm going to go to prepare a place for you, and when I finish, I'll come back and get you. And He's been working on it 2,000 years. What do you think it's going to look like? I can't even comprehend. We will know the joy of discovery. We will know the joy of attaining greater and greater insight, understanding. We will know the deepening bonds of fellowship and affection in eternity like this world could only give us a shred. Because everything in this world that is good is only a foretaste of what is coming that will continue to expand and grow throughout all eternity. Everything in this world that is evil and harmful will never come into that realm. Have you ever considered that every problem that you or any other human being ever had somehow related to time, space, matter, or IQ? You can't name for me a problem that you've experienced or anyone else's experienced that wasn't somehow anchored in one of those four things. And when you break the bonds of earth and you soar on the wings of an eagle in the liberation of the grace of God, you begin to realize, if I can feel this exhilaration here and now in my relationship with God and its permeation in relationship with other people, what in the world am I going to feel then? If age and growth can bring into a marriage a deepening love and affection and understanding and appreciation, even as the body grows older, the love and the affection grows greater and greater, what in the world is going to happen when we're all in eternity? Man. Turn to the book of Job. Let's see what old Job had to say. You go to the book of Psalms and turn one book back, you're in the book of Job. Job talks about the hardship of his life and his suffering and his affliction. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. Job chapter 7. While he was going through heartbreaking circumstances, you remember he lost his children. You remember he lost his wealth, his possessions, everything that he had. And then he lost his health and he was suffering from a horrible disease, sores breaking out all over his body. And then his friends came and condemned him. And he was all alone. And he cried out in his anguish and his pain. And this is what he said in Job 7. Is there not a time of hard service for a man on the earth? Isn't service like slavery? That's what Job's saying. Are not his days like the days of a hired man? A guy that's just working for a living, he's got a hard taskmaster. He wakes up in the morning and goes into the field to put in a hard day of work. And what's he looking for? He can't wait for evening. He can't wait for a little rest. Like a servant who earnestly desires the shade, like a hired man that eagerly looks for his wages. He said, that's what life's like on this earth. I have been allotted months of futility and wearisome nights have been appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be ended? For I have had my fill of tossing until dawn. My flesh is caked with worms and dust. My skin is cracked and breaks out afresh. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Remember that my life is only a breath and my eye will never again see anything good. You know what I find fascinating here? Job expresses the reality of what all of us have experienced. Do you notice here that he says, I'm like a hired man who can't wait for the day to end? In other words, time's going too slow. And then he says, after time goes so slow, then I find myself with nights when it just seems like morning won't come soon enough. And then he says, as if that's not bad enough, I feel like my life is just passing away like a weaver's shuttle. It's going so fast. The minutes, the hours, the days are just flying by. See, the point is Job's saying it's too slow. Time's too fast. Time's too slow. You ever feel that way? If you were in a prison right now and your execution was in an hour, how long do you think it'd take that hour to go? If you knew that in a month you were going to receive an inheritance of $1 million, how long would it take that month to go? How long is a minute? 60 seconds is the academic expression. Let's make it practical. How long a minute is depends on which side of the bathroom door you're on. Right? Right? Bang, 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 bang. Let me in, let me in. I can't wait, can't wait. I'll only be a minute. We just can't orient to time because it's either going too fast or too slow, depending on whether we're anticipating or dreading what's coming. I can remember as a little kid, I would do something wrong. My mom would say, I'm going to tell your dad when he gets home. It was like the wrath of God coming down on me. It was like the judgment was waiting. You know how fast that day went? It's like the sun was going. And I've also had days when it seemed that the day or the night would never end. Let's look at another little place here. Chapter 14. Man who is born of woman. This is chapter 14, verse 1. Man who is born of woman is few days and full of trouble. This life is full of trouble, young people. There's lots of trouble. You're going to have more than your share. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. You open your eyes on such a one and bring me to judgment with yourself? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? No one. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you, that is with God. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. See, it was Job who made the statement that Paul picked up on in Acts 17. Paul was just saying, hey, you know, I learned a lesson from this old guy that went through a whole lot of misery in his life. And what he said was that God's boxed us in. And the reason God has boxed us in and the reason time causes us pain and suffering, the reason being separated by space causes us pain and suffering, the reason that we suffer physically in body when we have a car accident, stub our toe, get hit, whatever, the reason our heart hurts when someone is unfaithful or untrue to us. And we say, I just don't understand. It's all related to these things. And God put these things around us for a purpose, and every problem related to them is a part of His perfect plan. Why? He wants us to seek Him. So that they may seek Him and grope for Him if by chance they might find Him. You know what God said? In a sinful world, there's only one way men will come to me, and that is if they hurt. Most people come to Christ in times of affliction. Most Christians finally get serious about their Christian life in times of affliction. God doesn't enjoy putting us through those things, but He knows that until we come to Him, there is no solution to life. So where did it lead Job? Job 13:15. Job came to a place where he said, even though he slays me, yet well, I will trust him. Those of you adults, you remember I told you that I mark in my Bible those times that I'm going through the valley of the shadow. August 8, 98. This verse that began having an effect on my life in 1967 in the jungles of Brazil has come back to me again. And again, and again, and again, And right there in my Bible, I have written in the margin, my trust and still my intent. August 8, 98, again, 28 December 2003, in great need and despair, yet still I'll trust Him. I can't even tell you how many times I've come back to this passage. But I want you to turn to Job 19. Because here's where it all comes down to making a difference. And if you get this, you get it all. He who has the Son has it all, right? Before I read the verse, I want to remind you that the book of Job is believed to be the earliest book of Scripture ever written. Before Moses began writing the book of Genesis, this book was in existence. The earliest book in your Bible is this book. 2,000 to 2,500 years before Jesus Christ, this man lived. And you know what he knew that far back in time? Job 19:25, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and He will stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, in my flesh I will see God." This guy was looking down through the corridors of time and saying, "My Redeemer's coming. He's coming. And even after I'm dead, He will stand on the earth. And even if my body rots in the grave, He is going to raise me up in a resurrection body, and I will see Him face to face." Once Job came here, he broke out. And after months of crying out to God, and it seeming that God's not answering, and He's not answering, and He's not answering, he finally broke through, and God began to answer and to speak to him and say, "Job, I do not explain myself to you. I will not explain why you've gone through what you've gone through. All you need to know is you can trust me now. Because you have trusted me, I'll bless you." He restored his family. He restored his wealth. He restored his health. He restored his prosperity. And Job's latter end was even greater than the beginning. What is it the book of James says? By the way, first book of the Old Testament, book of Job, first book of the New Testament, book of James. What are they both about? Suffering. What are they written about suffering for? To teach us. Count it all joy when you fall into all these different kinds of suffering, because God knows what He's doing. He has a purpose. He's working according to a plan, and He will bring it all together for your blessing in the end. At the end of the book, James says, "You have heard of the faith of Job. You've heard about his sufferings, and you have seen the end desired by the Lord, that God is merciful and faithful, and God keeps His word." I want you to look at one more passage with me, and I'm done. Colossians chapter 4. By the way, I was very impressed today when Ken was speaking to the young people. And he gave them some passages to look up. And there were some young ladies in there that knew their Bible, found those passages quickly, and stood up and read those passages to the group. They were an encouragement to me. Colossians 4, verse 2. "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." Meanwhile, Paul says, "Praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it clear as I ought to make it. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time." Same thing he says in Ephesians 5. "Let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every person." This passage places an emphasis on prayer as the way to redeem time. Billy Graham has said in his life that he has one real regret about his spiritual life. He's one of the most honored, respected, men of the ministry for the last 50 years. Someone asked him, if you had to do it all over again, Billy, what would you do? He said, I would spend so much more time in prayer. Because ultimately, as Oswald Chambers said, prayer is not preparation for God's work. Prayer is the work. There's not a one of us here, no matter what our physical limitations, that cannot touch Africa, India, China, South America, if we simply will say, someone get me the name of a person over there, I'm going to pray for that person. Nan and I can tell you, when we have been in situations that are dark and difficult in those places where we're isolated and there's no one to help, our prayer is, God, wake someone up and get them praying for us. And He does it. We came back from one trip one time when we had made that prayer and someone contacted us and said, what was happening with you on such and such a day? And day, our time was night over here. We said we were going through a very difficult time. You know, I woke up on that day and 2 o'clock in the morning and all I could think of is, quick, pray for Jean and Ann. If God ever wakes you up, don't ignore Him. If He puts your name or puts our name on your heart or the name of any other person here. By the way, Gary, just walking in here, what did I find? If I can get my hand in my pocket. An old tarnished penny. In God we trust, do we? And it reminds me to pray for Gary. Reminds me to pray for other people. Every time I find a penny, it's a call to prayer. And Gary, you'd be surprised how many times I've been standing talking to people and they think I'm crazy because I'll look down, I'll see a penny, and I'll say, can you excuse me a minute? I need to pray for a friend of mine. They're going, what? I found a penny. It's God's way of saying, pray. I hope you'll start doing that. There's three things that come out of our prayers. I want you to get this and I'm going to close. Three things come out of our prayers. Number one, prayer prepares workers. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant and with thanksgiving. Praying for us, Paul said. Your prayer will prepare you to be a worker, and your prayer can prepare others to be workers. Secondly, prayer promotes the Word of God. Paul said, pray for me. Can you imagine bold missionary Apostle Paul asking people to pray for him? What did he ask for? That God will get me out of prison? That God will stop them from beating me? That God will stop them from tormenting and torturing me? No, pray that I can make the gospel clear the way I ought to make it. Nan and I have already made up our minds, if we are ever attacked on the mission field by terrorists, you know what they do? They come out with the machine guns and say, get in the van. That's how they kidnap people. The fight starts right there. They will not get us in a van without a fight. I'd rather die right there. I tell people that go with us into certain places, if I give the word, you better fight with everything that's in you because the fight's on. But I've also made up my mind, if I ever find myself in a place and they say, denounce Christ or we're going to cut off your head, I'm going to be preaching the gospel to those guys until the knife goes through my throat. You need to pray for Gary. He's going to be taking a group to Afghanistan. You need to pray for our son Cody. He's in the Marines and he's going to be going to Afghanistan. These people need our prayers. Prayer not only prepares workers and promotes the word, but the third thing is it presents a witness. You know what? I am not a naturally outspoken person, at least in sharing the gospel with other people. I don't find that easy. I just don't find it easy. But I know one thing. When my prayer life is right, God opens doors to me, and I find a boldness and a freedom and a liberty of talking to people about their spiritual life that I just don't have. Because when I pray, I'm saying, Father, I can't do this, but You can. Isn't it funny that princes and kings and clowns that caper in sawdust rings And even common folks like you and me are builders for eternity. To each is given a book of rules, a shapeless mass, and a box of tools, and each will make, ere life has flown, a stumbling block or a stepping stone. Which one is your life going to be? I hope it'll be a stepping stone, and I hope God will bless the things we've looked at tonight in your life. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Thanks for your love. How I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish I could live over 900 years like Adam to just keep learning about him. To have the opportunity to delve into your word for 900 years and never stop learning and never stop seeing new things. But Father, you've given me a short paragraph of time. I'm thankful that in that short period of time I had tonight to share some of my life, my thoughts, and your word with those who are gathered here tonight. I pray, Father, that you'll make it clear and understandable. Help each person walk away with something that gives them hope, gives them courage, gives them a new fire burning in their heart that says, you know what, I want to be more than just the run of the mill. I don't want to just drift down the stream like a carp. I want to fight upstream like a trout. I want my life to count for something. I hope maybe it's inspired just one person to come to you and say, Father, my life isn't what it ought to be. I'm asking you to make it all that it can be by your power. I'm going to trust you through whatever you take me through. Give us strength to do this. Thank you for this evening. Bless our soldiers on the battlefield. Bless our missionaries on the mission field. Have mercy on this nation because we are sinking so fast. Deliver us, I pray, in Christ's precious name. Amen.